Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to talk about the straight and narrow. You ever heard that expression? You better get on the straight and narrow. You know, it's biblical. Jesus admonished us to get on the straight and narrow. But when Jesus was talking about getting on the straight and narrow, and when the Bible talks about getting on the straight and narrow, we want to find out what the straight and narrow is. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wow. First of all, I want you to come to the realization that Jesus, just like any of us, unless we get diverted severely, we got attention deficit disorder or something of that nature, usually our conversation is information in context with what came before it and what comes after it. Now, what I mean by that is this. You cannot read the scriptures and the discourses of Jesus and take two verses of scripture here and then the two that follow that and the two that follow that and make them be talking about totally different things. That's not normal conversation. That's not normal teaching. In other words, what it's referred to as, you have to take everything in the context in which you find it. And so there must be a relationship then between verse 7 and verse 14. There must be a relationship between that and verse 1. We have a presentation of information that Jesus gives here. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, without any kind of indication, would he change and start talking about something else? So somewhere or other, all of this is connected. It all groups in together. Now, we're going to focus on this because this past week, somewhere or other, at some point in time, I'm driving down the road and something says to my spirit, straight and narrow. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And my thought was, I know that. And it was as if something was saying to me, you don't know as much about that as you think you know. And there are certainly a whole lot of people that don't understand at all about the straight and narrow, about the straight gate and the narrow way. And I began to get a flood of information coming into my head about things that related to that. Now, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Who go into what? Who go into destruction. Now, what's he saying? He's saying it's easy to be destroyed. It's easy to miss life. Because basically, all you have to do is nothing. And then he says, because, or one translation says, how narrow. How narrow is the gate? And this translation says, difficult means confined. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now I have three questions that I want to pose to your minds before I continue on with what I'm saying. The first one is this. We're talking about the straight and narrow. First question, who's straight and narrow are we talking about? I could find, probably without even working hard, 50 versions of what straight and narrow is, depending on who I talk to. So whose definition of the straight and narrow am I going to use? It appears to me that the best definition of the straight and narrow to use is God's. What did God mean? What did Jesus mean when he said you need to get on, and I'm using this expression because we're all used to it, that you need to get on the straight and narrow? Now, I know that all of us have either heard that expression or we've used that expression. Well, you know, you need to get in the straight and narrow. I'm sure there's been a lot of songs that have been written that's had that expression in there, straight and narrow. And everybody tries to get on the straight and narrow. And like I said, it depends on whose definition of the straight and narrow we use. Some people straight and narrow so wide, anybody's on it. Some people so narrow, nobody could walk on it. But what's God's? What's God's definition? What is the meaning that Jesus meant when he said, you must get on the straight and narrow to get to life? So that's the first question. Second question is this. Once I find out about it, what's required? What's required of me to be on the straight and narrow? What's the prerequisites? What qualifies me to be on the straight and narrow? And then the last question is, how do I walk in the straight and narrow? How do I walk in the straight and narrow? Now, trying to decide if I want to go to the next scripture or throw something at you right here. Well, let's go one more scripture before I throw it at you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let me read that, and you tell me if this is not basically a correct assumption. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you are by no means on the straight and narrow. Because where were they going? Into the kingdom. And he said to his disciples, if you don't do something different than what they're doing, you're not going to make it. Now, when we look at the Pharisees, we look at them, and what was their big thing? What was the thing that they were putting their hope in? They were putting their hope in their relationship to the law. Their hope of getting into the kingdom of heaven was keeping all of the commandments. Right? If they did a good enough job of that, they were going to make it in. If they didn't do a good enough job, they were going to be left on the outside. And you know the thing about it was, not only did they live by the commandments, they enhanced the commandments. They added things that God didn't even add. They incorporated requirements that were not necessary in order to be right with God, because Jesus broke a lot of them, yet without sin. But the commandments that he broke was the traditions of men. But their hope was that. Now you got to understand this too, that when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was not talking to them about their lifestyle. He was not talking to them about their ability to walk right, because some of those Pharisees, Paul said of himself, you can find nothing wrong with me as far as the law was concerned. He said, I didn't do anything outside the law. I was as strict in keeping the law as anybody, and yet I came to the realization that in itself was not enough. That in itself was not going to be my salvation. I was not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So, then how do I relate to these kind of things? Let me just say some things. I'm going to tell you what the straight and narrow is. I'm going to tell you what the straight and narrow is, and I'm going to do it like this. Because if you're not on the straight and narrow, you're not going to get in. Right? So here we go. If you commit adultery, you're going to hell. If you steal, you're going to hell. If you lie, you're going to hell. Women, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell. If you wear makeup and jewelry, you're going to hell. Men, if you wear short-sleeve shirts, you might go to hell. You eat white flour and sugar, you're going to hell. My Lord, if you eat pork, you ain't got a chance. You're going to hell. If you get offended at something somebody says to you, you're going to hell. If you hold unforgiveness, you're going to hell. If you look at anybody and you have a thought that's contrary to the Word of God, you're going to hell. If you think a joke that was a little off color is funny, even though you don't laugh, you try to say that's not the kind of joke, but inside your head, it was a little funny. But if it's funny, you're going to hell. As a matter of fact, if you enjoy anything that you can't directly associate with worshiping God, you're going to hell. In other words, if you do anything in life that's fun and you enjoy it, and it's not a spiritual activity, you ain't on the straight and narrow. Now tell me, based on people's definition of straight and narrow, am I not right in everything I said? You smoke cigarettes, you're going to hell. You drink a beer once in a while, you're going to hell. I mean, you know, we put all of this together and we say, okay, to get on the straight and narrow, to get on the straight and narrow, I have to give up all of this. Now, I want you to picture this. Every time you put something in your life that you think presses you down to the straight and narrow more, what you have done is widen the road, and that part of the road doesn't hit the door. You're going speeding down through there, keeping all these laws, and you think you're headed at the door. You're over here on the side, and when you get to the door, you run right into the wall. We've got to really understand what the straight and narrow is. And when we do, it'll do two things. It'll take a lot of pressure off you and a lot of guilt and condemnation. And it will cause you to understand how you need to walk so that you'll get in at the gate. So all of that stuff that I said, now isn't that's you'll hear that preached. Somewhere or other you'll hear all of that preached. And the truth of the matter is, all of that stuff has been dealt with if we will allow it to be dealt with in our lives. I do not have to deal with all that stuff. All I have to do is to let Jesus Christ become so much in control of my life that he blocks all of that stuff out, and it then becomes a non-issue with me. Now, have I got there yet? No. That's where grace and faith comes in. Now, let's move on to another scripture. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, we're going to begin with reading with verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? When he said, what good thing, what is he asking? He's basically saying, what work do I need to do in order to assure my eternal life? So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, why did Jesus say to him, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus was sinless. Why couldn't you call him good? What did he mean when he said, "Don't call me good"? No one is good but one, that is God. Jesus was saying to that young man, in spite of what that young man saw in him as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the prophet that did miracles, all of that, Jesus is saying, "I don't care what you see in me, I am still a man, and if not for the presence of God in me, I'm not good." The only goodness you've got is the presence of God in you. If Jesus could say, "Why do you call me good?" meaning the only reason I'm good is because God's in me, what makes you think, what makes me think, what makes us act like that we can do some stuff and we'll be good? He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." Notice he didn't even bother the commandments that were only related to God. Because you see, you can't do anything with God. God, you deal with God, and he's not affected by you. Now, you have to understand what I mean by that. I didn't say he didn't care about you. I said he's not affected by you. Does he love you? Yes, he loves you. He died for you. Sent his son to die for us. But what I mean is God's not affected by you. God's being doesn't change because he doesn't become. He just knows what he is, and he knows what you need, and he is who he is, offering what he knows that you need, and whether you accept it or not doesn't change him. But now, when it comes to other people, there's two ways to treat. What you do with other people can change them. What other people do with you can change you. So, what Jesus was telling him here is, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Correct your life and live without offending or hurting or being offended. In other words, let no problem exist between you and other people. And that young man had enough gall that he said, "Well, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Or what else do I need to do?" Now, that little idea right there is implanted in every human being. Give me a list of what to do. And we get the list and we finish the list. And there's this nagging thought that I've missed something. There's something else I need to do. And then there's this little voice that says, "Yes, this is what you need to do. You've been doing this wrong." Okay? So I changed that. Enough is never enough. And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, you know, don't you, that the emphasis that Jesus was making here was not on what the rich young ruler possessed. It was on what possessed the rich young ruler. The issue was not the rich young ruler being rich. The issue was the rich young ruler trusting in who and what he was in order to be assured that he had eternal life. And Jesus was saying, you need to get rid of everything you're trusting in and follow me. And you trust in me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the next two verses really intrigued me in the past when I realized just exactly what was being said in context. Now, here's the disciples. They've heard all this. They've sat and they've watched this rich young ruler get his kingdom shattered by Jesus just simply saying, you got to get rid of all this other stuff, lay up treasures in heaven, and follow me. And the rich young ruler turned around and he walked off and said, because he had great possessions. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Saying, who then can be saved? In other words, they had just seen a situation that put them in a state of mind that was saying, if he can't make it, who's got a chance? You've just told him what he needed to do, and he turned it down. They're saying, what chance do we have? Who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's see what he meant. Let's look at it like this. Is this not what he was saying? In context of what we read, in context, and in some of that stuff we're going to see. Earning eternal life is impossible for a man. With men, this is impossible. Trusting in men, relying upon men, thinking like a man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, he's not saying with God, setting God apart, saying it's not possible for you, but it's possible for God. Well, let me ask you this. If it's not possible for me and it's possible for God, what is it that's not possible for me and that's possible for God? And what are we talking about here? What's it possible for God to do? Give me eternal life. But it's impossible for man to do it. That means it's impossible for me to do it. It's impossible for me to give myself eternal life. I can't give it to myself. Now, if my works and my keeping the law and all of these other things aided in it, then I could give myself a measure of it. But Jesus just said it's impossible. But with God, possible. So, what I conclude at that point is I must stop trusting myself and start trusting God. Okay? Now, this narrow gate and straight way, or straight gate and narrow way that's been set up, why is it narrow? And why is it straight? Why isn't it like a funnel? You know, just a great big funnel, and you just pour everything in the funnel, and it funnels it down to... And then no matter whether you're on the straight, narrow, or not, when you get in the funnel, you're going to go in the right spot. I think some people, you know, well, God's not going to send anybody to hell. God's not going to, you know, he's a loving God. Everybody's going to make it. Just a big funnel stuck in the gate of eternal life, and would you, if you're way out here on the edge, you know, you'll eventually funnel into the middle. No, I picture a projection, an expansion moving forward toward a little gate. And there's only one line in that whole expanse that hits that gate. That's a narrow one. It's straight. And it's narrow. How do I keep myself on that beam? How do I stay on the straight and narrow? What constitutes a trip down the straight and narrow? Now, like I said earlier, all of these things, if I have to give up everything that is necessary in order to get on that, what do I have to give up? Whose definition do I have to give up? Whose opinion do I submit to? Do I submit to this denomination, or this group, or that group? What do I do? Who do I choose to follow as the example? Because all of these people have their examples based upon what they have discovered in the Bible to their understanding and to their satisfaction. I mean, you know, and pardon me, but any self-respecting Pentecostal has scripture for why they believe what they believe. They didn't just pull it out of a hat somewhere and say, "We believe this." I mean, everybody that chooses to believe whatever they choose to believe have scripture for it. But we have to understand what the scripture means, what it says, and how to apply it to our lives. I want to be on the straight and narrow. But see, I can create me a pathway, and I put a lot of roadblocks in it, and I take out running down that pathway, and I fall over everything I put in it. I stumble over all of it. But on the straight and narrow way, when you get on it, when you understand what it is, when you get on it and you start moving forward, I don't think there's any cause for stumbling. But you're in the straight and narrow. Does that mean everything works out? No. It just means we don't stumble. Does it mean it's a perfect one? No. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means that I don't stumble. John 14. John 14, begin with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? You know what Thomas just told Jesus? You don't know what you're talking about. You say we know where you're going and know the way. We don't have a clue where you're going. How, if we don't have a clue where you're going, how can we know the way? Now, which one was wrong? Was Jesus wrong or was Thomas wrong? I mean, one of them had to be wrong. I'm not going to vote for Thomas being right. So Jesus was right. Thomas was wrong. So Jesus comes back and he says to him, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that narrow enough? It's not good works. It's not ultimate commitment to a deity. It is not the keeping of the law. It is not achieving nirvana. It is not holy pilgrimages. It is not church attendance or submission to church doctrine. There is one path. And it's Jesus. Now, when I say that, what does he mean? No one comes to the Father except through me. How do we go through him? How do we do that? Now, let me enlighten you one step by reading it this way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by what I have done and will do. You ain't getting there by what you do. You're only going to get there through what I did, what I am going to do at this point when he was speaking. Now we have to look back at it. It's already done. You're going to get to the Father through what I have already done and what I will do in not by what you do in yourself. Now, there's a whole lot of difference in living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, because there is a connection inside of you that desires that you live that way in order to fulfill what Christ has done in you. There is a big difference in walking with an attitude like that rather than walking with an attitude of feeling like God's going to desert me, leave me, and Jesus is going to throw me out if I don't do this, that, and the other thing. And we work so hard at staying in that we shove ourselves out. Do we need to live right? We need to keep as much of the Word of God in our lives as we possibly can. We need to set our hearts to not do anything that's in contradiction or contrary to the Word of God. Because that's the nature that God gave us. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He put us into a position where sin no longer reigns over us, but we can be submitted to the Lord God. And we can walk with Him. And walk with Him in righteousness because of what He's done. And to see that come to pass in our lives. But if we walk under this condemnation, Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he meant was, it doesn't mean that we don't have to account for stuff that we do that was dumb. You know, if I hurt your feelings, and I look at you and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, that's covered. And your thought's going to be, in other words, because you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you think you have a right to offend me, hurt my feelings, and don't even think anything about it. But if I hurt your feelings and I say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I repent to you for hurting your feelings. Have I acknowledged that I was a bad person? Or have I just acknowledged that I don't want anything that's not right in my life? Repenting doesn't mean that I'm saying I'm lost and gone and undone. Repenting means that I just realize I went in the wrong direction on you right there, and I want to change this back. But you know, the thing about it is, you can't put a check mark by that and say, well, see, now that's what kind of Christian he really is. And I can't put a check mark by that in my own life and listen to the devil and say, see, you ain't much of a Christian, are you? Like we're taking God by surprise. He knew we couldn't live it before he came. He's come to give us the ability to do a better job of it. Amen. And for his blood to cover what we can't do. But we always have to keep in perspective that it's God that's doing it. Otherwise, it's self-righteousness. But Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at what he said in John 10. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, getting into the kingdom of God by our works is climbing up some other way. Now that we've read that, verse 9, I am the door. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Whether we're in here, whether you're out there on the internet, you got to understand there is one door into the kingdom of God, and it is not your good works. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. How straight's the gate? How narrow is the way? There's one way. There is one gate. His name is Jesus. And you're not going to get in by climbing up some other way. Now, I want to throw something in real quick. I've got one more scripture, but there's something else I want to throw in from the book of Acts. I want you to see how important the language is that I'm using. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul is, or Saul at this time, he's getting ready to go to Damascus and persecute the Christians. And so in verse 2 it says that he came and asked from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Who were these that he was looking for? The ones who were of the way. And I don't know if it's in your Bible or not, but in mine, and understand why the word way is capitalized. Okay. Now in chapter 24 in Acts. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. This is Paul's defense before Felix, the governor. Verse 14, he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." That according to the way, which they call a sect. In other words, we'd say sect or maybe cult. General consensus of the religious people of that day was the people in the way were in the way. And they wanted them out of the way. And then, look what it says in verse 22. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way," the governor knew the way, "he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" You know what happened? Felix never had a convenient time to make his decision. You know, there's a lot of people that know the way, but they're postponing their decision. Just like he did. So I wanted you to see when Jesus said, "I am the way," somebody picked up on that. They picked up on it to the point where before they were called Christians at Antioch, they were called people of the way. And why might that have happened? Might not it have happened because in their sharing of their experience and the sharing of their testimony, they may have used the expression more than once, "Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way." Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11 known as? The faith chapter. Tells about all the stuff that was accomplished by faith. How are you going to get into heaven? How are you going to make it through the straight gate? How are you going to stay in the narrow way? Look at 11:7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You know what your future is? Things not yet seen. What you say the Holy Spirit's job is? To guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, in his case, it was a flood. In our case, it's whatever's out there that we need to be warned of. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, got to be willing to submit to that. We got to be willing to receive God's vision for our lives and our future. Moved with godly fear. Now I can see that as two things. Moved with godly fear in the sense of, you know, like our emotions are moved. You know, I was moved to tears. I was moved by godly fear. In other words, a fear of God came inside, changed his attitude. But I can see something else, too. Because, you see, he had a lot to get done. He moved with godly fear. He started building that ark. He didn't have just a change of mind. He had a change of direction. It wasn't like, oh my God, down in the future there's going to be a flood and we're going to need an ark and we're going to do all of this stuff. Wonder when I'm going to get started. How long can I put this off? It's not necessary right now, is it? I'll just wait a few years. Now what I see here is when he got the word that it was coming, he was moved with God, or he moved with godly fear. He got busy doing what he needed to do. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So how does all this come together? The straight and narrow way, rightly defined in my understanding by God's word to us, is that the straight and narrow way is Jesus Christ, and our faith in him keeps us on the straight and narrow way. And my faith in him and my confidence in him will keep me on the straight and narrow way, because I'm moved with godly fear. I'm not getting there because I did something. I'm staying on the road because I'm making the way it's got to be done. If I fall flat on my face, I'm going to get up, but I'm never going to get off of the straight and narrow way. I cannot get off of the straight and narrow way. I have got the confidence that I'm on the straight and narrow way. Because the straight and narrow way is not straight and narrow because what we're required to do. It's straight and narrow because of what we're required to believe. And that is, only through Jesus Christ will I make it to the kingdom of God. Only through him. Doing everything I can to eliminate all the mess from my life, but never equating my correcting the mess with being what's going to get me in. And it's not a matter of the desire to get all the stuff out of our lives, but the wrong comes, make that. It out, don't keep you off. And it being there don't knock you off. Unless you just simply refuse to walk in godly fear. And that doesn't mean being afraid of God. That means respecting God enough that your heart's desire to do it His way if you can. And if you don't, you trust in Jesus anyway to get you in. Change your life for the sake of your living, but you don't change your life in order to get in. You got to believe your way in. That's why it's so narrow and so straight. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period. Let's stand. So you want to know what the straight and narrow path is? Just take this morning, figure something out for yourself, or realize it's just simply trusting Jesus and nothing else to get you in to the kingdom of God, to get you where you need to go. Let's bow our heads. How wide is your straight and narrow? How bumpy is it? How many times you run into the wall trying to stay on it? If we really understand what it is and we really put our lives in Jesus' hands and we really trust Him, we'll stop running into the wall. We'll quit having to back up and try another shot. Because we'll realize that the gate is Jesus Christ. He didn't point me to the gate. He is the gate. He didn't make a way. He is the way. He's all I need. He's all you need. And if we allow Him into our lives, put our confidence and trust in Him, we'll be secure. And the reason not very many people find that straight and narrow way, it's not because they don't try to live good. It's because they don't know how to believe. I want to know how to believe and my living will follow. But it'll never work out if I'm trying to get my believing to follow my living. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for every one of us in here that as we seek to follow You, as we seek to enter the kingdom of heaven, as we seek to come into the sheepfold through the door, that we understand that the door is Jesus Christ. That it's through Him that we make it, and any other attempt is not going to pan out. I don't want to be a thief and a robber. I want to trust Jesus Christ. I want to do it Your way, God. I want to live right. But I want to live right for the right reason. And that's to honor You for what You've done for me. To honor You for caring enough about me to save me through Jesus Christ. And I want my life to honor You because of that. And I thank You, Lord God, for taking the pressure off of me having to feel like I've got to earn Your love. Feel like I've got to earn my place in You. But thank You, Lord God, for directing me and giving me the desire to live for You. The desire to serve You. And I thank You, Lord God, for doing that for each one of us. And we just thank You, Father, that we have received the blessing of Your favor. And we can walk in Your grace. And we are assured have a home in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's in His name I pray. Amen.